I remember like yesterday, it was a moment that I found myself at a crucial crossroads, facing something I never dreamed I would face. And I'll never forget picking up the phone and calling a friend and saying to him, I need to say this just between you and me. In fact, I sometimes say this is dead man's talk, because dead men don't speak. So I'd always have this dead man's talk with people that really I counted on. And so we're in the middle of this conversation, and I began to share with him, pour out my heart to him. I said, you know, I really prefer not other people know this, because we're on the front side of this journey, and we don't know the answer to all these questions. We'd prefer that you just wouldn't hang tight and not allow this word to get out. 3 hours later, phone rings. It's another preacher friend. By the way, be careful which preachers you trust, all right? Anyway, I ended up, he says, Gerald, hey, man, I hear you're really having a hard time. I said, really? Who'd you hear that from? He said, well, I heard it from, he didn't have to tell me, he's only told one person. That's one thing about it. Isn't it interesting? Bad news travels fast. Now, if I had called him and said, let me tell you some of the greatest things that have happened lately, I got a feeling that no one would have called me. But when it's bad news, it's like all of a sudden captured this guy's attention. Well, in that moment, I felt betrayed, because I'd asked him to hang on to that, thought, and to pray for me. You know, I wanted to call him back and say, you know what? Strike that off your prayer list. Kind of take that off the list, because I feel so different about it now. You know, it's got to be the same kind of feeling in some ways that Jesus had when he realized that Judas was ultimately going to betray him. And you can imagine, you got to realize that the picture of the cross that Jesus is anticipating being a part of is also reflected in the betrayal of someone who had listened to him for years and missed the entire message, missed what the story was all about. And today we conclude our series on reflecting. And if you haven't been able to be here all the weeks, I hope you'll get the series on tape and listen to it on CD and listen to it, because what we have done is we have taken the most significant aspects of Jesus' journey at the point of reflection, his power, his grace, his wisdom, his love, his victory. We've taken all those reflections, captured them into a number of weeks of thought, and today we come to the most conclusive reflection that we must look into, and it's like looking into the mirror of sacrifice, because today we see really what sacrifice is all about, because at the edge of sacrifice was the pain of betrayal. And so today, I want you to think about in your own journey for a moment, what would it be like if your life reflected sacrifice? Were you always willing to go the extra mile, the extra step, to go beyond the norm to something amazing? Because the truth of the matter is, only those who sacrifice for you will ever make an impression on you, will carry you all the way to heaven. Because what you recall is people who are really willing to go to the mat to make a difference in your life, it stands out to you. That person who helped you move when no one else would, that person who helped you in the midst of pain and met a need in your life, that person who sacrificed for you, they stand out to you. That's why if your mom or dad or someone who sacrificed, it means something to you, because you realize what kind of price they were willing to pay so you could have a life. And so today we find ourselves reflecting on what is really critical for our own spiritual journey. Because what I want you to see today is that as you live sacrificially, you increase the capacity of living significantly in a culture that doesn't even understand sacrifice. So I want to grab hold of your attention. And the way we're going to culminate grabbing your attention is bring you to this table. And I want to show you a couple things in Scripture, and I want to challenge you at the point of moving forward with your own journey of faith. And so today, if you're encumbered by challenges and you have problems and you have all these issues, I want you to see something. None of your problems or circumstances, they all pale in comparison to what Jesus was facing, because somebody this close to him was about to walk away. And as a result, it was going to be very painful to him. And today we look at reflecting a sacrifice. But I want to start by asking you, and I want to contrast these thoughts. I want to ask you, have you ever been betrayed by someone you love? I mean, have you ever had somebody that you really loved, that you looked up to, that just walked away from you? Said, you know what? I don't want that. I don't want to be there anymore. And you loved them. And you thought they loved you. Well, the truth of the matter is, every person here has been betrayed by someone, because that's how life works. I'd love to say you'll live your whole life, no one will ever hurt you. It's not true. There's so many who get hurt and get betrayed. What you discover, though, is if your identity, listen carefully, if your identity is connected to betrayal, then you will never understand how to connect your identity to sacrifice. And so what I want to do today is I want to 180 you. I want you to think about for a second. No matter what someone else has done, said, or accomplished against you, none of that, it cannot connect into what can happen if you just live sacrificially in your own journey. That's why you and I today, we have to look carefully at our lives. Because if we're not careful, what we will do is identify in our pain more than His purpose. And when we identify in our pain more than His purpose, then we move away from being sacrificial by way of direction, and instead we start living in some search for our own significance based in someone else's betrayal. And so as you think about your own journey, think about what it means that you could set those betrayed moments aside. You see, my friend who's a pastor who did that, I forgave him because the reality is he was just typically trying, and maybe his motive was good. But let me tell you know why I'm glad I forgave him? A few years later, he died in a hotel room. And I'm so glad that I didn't get the word of his death, and I still had this bitterness and unforgiveness inside of me. So thankful I didn't allow that to control me. And so you got to think about who it is that's betrayed you, because the truth is what that does, it helps you understand sacrifice. But then I want to turn the tables on you, because I want you to think about yourself. When was the last time you sacrificed for someone you love? When's the last time you went the extra mile? One of the things that I have been doing for the last decade is I have for the last decade, every year, for 4 or 5 days, gone home to my mother's house and spent time with her. And I take somebody with me who has skills. I take Eddie with me because there's some skills there. And we do things in her house. We've literally renovated an entire home. And we have done it with the best quality stuff. We put in the best windows. We put in the best bathroom. We extreme makeovered her bathroom, her kitchen, her bedroom. We did everything. And the other day when I was sitting at my mom's house, she said, "I want to know, how much money have you spent?" And I looked at her and said, "Mom, not relevant. Not relevant, because the truth is I'd spend whatever it would take to honor you, because I know what kind of sacrifice you made for me to have life. And I'll always appreciate that." You see, we need to think at times about others we can sacrifice for, how we can make a difference in their life. You see, our children will remember more our sacrifice than our money. If we do something sacrificial, for example, if your son plays on a ball team and you go to the game, do you realize you're sitting in the stands is more significant than giving him a brand new car? You know what? I would trade every car I've ever owned for my father attending more than one game I played over 10 or 12 years of baseball. But it was never important to him. And you see, the truth of the matter is, when we sacrifice, it makes a difference. Let's look at these two words, because I want to make sure we understand them. Betrayal, what is that? That's a violation of trust. I mean, it's when you trust someone and they violate it. And it's a simple concept. We think of betrayal in the example of Judas, but the truth is, it can be very simple. Very simple. Someone asks you to do something and then that trust is broken. But when we think about sacrifice and we think about the power of that particular word, it has the idea of being willfully surrendering ourselves to a very specific purpose. In other words, no one ever comes to you and says, "Hey, guess what? I want to sacrifice for you, but I'm not really going to do anything in particular. I'm not going to go the extra mile. I'm not going to take care of something." No, you always have a purpose in mind. It's why you sacrifice. And that's why you and I look at our lives today and we have to ask ourselves, am I living sacrificially? Am I living the way God intended? And today, as we look inside this passage, I think about lots of the young moms that their kids are teething or their kids are colicky, and they're doing all these different things they're having to deal with. And beyond everything of the physical exhaustion, there's the spiritual sacrifice that to want that child to know that mom will always be there, that love will always be there. You see, what you and I today, if we think about this passage, I want you to think about how much Jesus loved Judas and everyone else, what kind of love he had, and what kind of pain there had to be connected to it. And what I want you to do is think about, as we look at this passage, we're going to be looking at two text in the book of John. The first one is in John chapter 10. I want you to see that, because one of the things I want to make sure we never miss is I want to make sure we understand that what Jesus did, he did for us. It wasn't the choice of those who were choosing to put him on the cross. They had no control over what it was Jesus ultimately would do. So I just want to look at two verses in John chapter 10, and then I want to look at John chapter 18 as our main text today. And I want you to listen carefully, because I want you to see how Jesus acted in light of this very distinct and painful season a betrayal in his life. Look, if you would, John chapter 10, verse 17. Listen to how Jesus said it. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This commandment I receive from my Father. I want you to don't miss what Jesus says here. Here's what he said. Anybody who thinks they're in charge of me misunderstands the whole story, because I'm in charge. God has given me the Father's given me the authority to act. And you're going to see in a moment how authority fits into our own lives and living sacrificially. But then turn to John chapter 18. As you turn there, you find yourself in this particular story. Jesus has just prayed his high priestly prayer. It is in the 17th chapter of John. If you want to read what Jesus thinks of the Father and those closest to him, read the 17th chapter of John. But when you get to chapter 18, you come to that crucial moment where in a garden, Jesus experiences that painful aspect of betrayal while accomplishing and setting in motion his ultimate sacrifice. Look, if you would, let's begin reading, if we could, in John chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, and where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus, the Nazarene." He said, "I'm he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. Stop for a minute and just think about it for a second. For 3 years, Jesus had been right here, and Judas had been right here with Jesus. I mean, he's right there in with everybody. Then all of a sudden, he's over here. Now, I want you to imagine for a second what kind of picture that painted for Judas and what kind of piercing eyes Jesus must have cast on him, looking at him, realizing he was in the wrong place, making the wrong choice. And so what you discover is that all of a sudden he's in the wrong spot. And look on to verse 6 and notice what happened. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I'm he. So if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" When you read this, you immediately realize here's this amazing story and of a man who obviously has made a choice to pursue what he wanted instead of what God wanted for him. And I want you to imagine for a second, how could you give up a relationship with the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver? How could you make that transition? And this week I read an amazing and powerful quote, because it reminded me of how important it is that we live our lives sacrificially. Listen to what Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great theologian of another day, said. "The pursuing love of God is the greatest wonder of the spiritual universe. We leave God in the heat of our own self-desire." Stop there and think about Judas. "We leave God in the heat of our own self-desire and run from his will because we want so much to have our own way. We get to a crossroads and look back in pride, thinking that we have outdistanced him. Just as we are about to congratulate ourselves on our achievement of self-enthronement, we feel a touch on our arm, turn in the direction to find him there. 'My child,' he says in great tenderness, 'I love you. And when I saw you running away from all that is good, I pursued you through a shortcut that love knows well and awaited you here at the crossroads.'" When you read that, Barnhouse says it all, doesn't he? He says it's so easy for us to go after something we want instead of what God wants for us. And listen, if you think about it today, if we in this fellowship, if we just made a decision that we would no longer pursue what we wanted, but we'd pursue what he wanted for us, what we would find is his love would be more amazing, his direction would be more clear, his purpose would be more defined, his motivation for us to move forward would be clearly written on our hearts. But what happens, we oftentimes go after what we want and pursue what we want And I want you to see today, I want you to see five things that really stand out about this passage. And what I want you to see today is how Jesus responded. We start by looking at verse 4, because as they find themselves in this valley, obviously Judas shows up, and Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" When you see this, the first thing you see is that he acted in obedience to God's ultimate purpose. You see, Jesus knew that there would be a moment of betrayal, and he knew there would be a moment on a cross. He knew what he was willing to do, and he acted in obedience. He said, "You know what? I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do whatever it would take to accomplish it." And that's why Jesus, when he walks up, he could have shrunk back and just hung out with all the stuff, but instead he said, "Whom do you seek? Who are you looking for? Who do you need?" And he acted in obedience. I want to ask you a question. What would it be like if at every juncture of decision, every crossroads you face, you said, "I'll act in obedience to God's purpose for my life. I won't do it what I want. I'll act in obedience." Because the reality is, when you obey, you open the door to understanding how to live sacrificially. And Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" But look on, though. Not only did he act in obedience, but look at verse 5 and notice what happened. They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. I want you to not miss this, because it's so significant as it relates to us understanding how to live sacrificially. He responded with authority to the situation at hand. And what did Jesus do? He says, "I'm he. This is who I am. I am the one who is the answer to what you're looking for, but you're never going to experience it." Because those religious people, they didn't want to experience Jesus. They wanted everything to stay in a particular quadrant where they could always control it. And listen carefully. When you're in control, it means he's not in control. And when he is in control, he works in amazing ways. He does supernatural things. It transforms life. I want you to imagine for a second about your own life. What would happen if you yielded to the authority of Jesus and operated under his authority in every situation? I'll tell you what you discover. Life would be richer, more meaningful, because you wouldn't have to operate under your authority. We have a wonderful study that started yesterday called Bio. It's happening for adults, men and women, on Saturday morning. And in the study, one of the questions that was posed at the backside of the study was, it had to do with what lessons you've learned in life. It kind of connected you in. And I began to write on there that the more you trust him, the less you have to be in control of anything, because he's the authority. But what do? We want to be in control. We want to fix those who are broken. We want to challenge those who cause us difficulty. And the truth is, the more you trust him, the more he's in control. And here's what Jesus does. He makes these three simple words the most authoritative and powerful word you can imagine. And I'll show you that in just a moment, because he says it again. "I am he." Have you ever found yourself in a moment where you didn't have the answer and Jesus was all that you had? And you cried out to him. And perhaps he didn't say, "I am he," but you knew he was with you. You knew he would be there for you. And it did something inside of you that carried you through whatever storm it was you were facing. You see, the reality is, when we come to that place where we operate under his authority, something begins to happen inside of us. Look on, though. Look at verse 6. What transpires in verse 6. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. When you see this, you see something. Because what did he do? He confirmed his deity by demonstrating his power. Now, let's get this in mind, what's transpired. There's a bunch of people there because, you know, they brought a bunch of soldiers. They brought a bunch of religious leaders. They brought all these people and said, "You know what? We're going to take Jesus down." And Jesus all of a sudden said, "I'm he." And what happens to all of them? The Bible says that they fell down. Now, the question got asked, did they fall backwards or forwards? We don't know, do we? But I'll tell you one thing I do know. They fell completely. Have you ever stumbled but caught yourself before you hit the whole ground? And you just caught yourself there and said, "Oh, thank you, Lord, just skinned my knee up." Let me tell you something. They couldn't catch themselves, because all of a sudden, Jesus demonstrates his power. And I want you to grasp this, because it's so important in life. If we understand that there are moments where God's going to show his power in amazing ways in our life, you know what we do? We can watch for it. When I go on mission trips, one of the things I always ask the Lord to do is do something that I can never define, so that the experience will be with me forever. And I tell you, there are so many moments like that that I look back at and think, you know what? That was a moment made to worship the Lord because He confirmed His power in such an amazing way. And that's what Jesus does here. They fall to the ground. And imagine for a second. Have you ever looked up at something by laying on the ground? It's totally different, isn't it? Now, imagine for a second. Here He is. They're all on the ground. And who's standing? Jesus. I mean, Jesus is standing. And can you imagine looking at Him like, I'm He. And they're laying on the ground and looking up at Him. And you can imagine for a second that their perspective all of a sudden is that they are not powerful at all. And you can imagine also that they find themselves in a place where they understand that they're dealing with something a whole lot bigger than what they started with. Imagine if you're a soldier there, and you're one of the soldiers laying on the ground, your sword's laying beside you, and you're sitting there going, wow, I lost everything here. And what you see is, in a few words, it captures our attention and realize something, that God will operate in amazing ways. We just trust Him. But look on, though, because verse 7, something else happened. Verse 7 through 9, notice what happened. Therefore he asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I'm He. So if you seek me, let these go their way to fulfill the word which he spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. And I hope you don't miss this, because here's what you see Jesus doing. He was protecting the disciples so that they could ultimately accomplish their purpose in life. And I'm going to tell you what you're going to discover and I'm going to discover when we get to heaven. We have been protected in more ways and more times than we ever could imagine. There have been moments that we could have lost our lives, but God protected us. And I want to take you into a little quick snapshot of what happened to me this week with Eddie. We're driving to see my mom in Arkansas. We're on I-40. It's the eternal road of construction. And it feels like an eternal road of destruction, but they're building on it all the time. It's never finished. I've been married 35 years. They've been working on it the whole time. And they're always either trying to fix something they didn't do right or what. But so we get on this, we're going, and the construction project brings it down to two lane, and one lane going each way. And we're buzzing along there at a decent pace. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves at a place where the traffic stops. And as the traffic stops, we look up at the very top of the bridge, a truck has run out of gas. I mean, one of the golden rules to be a truck driver is make sure you got gas. It's hard to get that truck to get somewhere. And so my first thought was, I need to spend this time being frustrated because I could be getting somewhere, but I'm getting nowhere. And after about 30 minutes, this truck driver gets out of his truck. And isn't it interesting that a truck driver can teach a preacher something he can never learn himself? Truck driver gets out of the truck, and he walks up there to find out what's going on. He comes back, and he tells me, you know, the guy's out of gas. He said, they don't have enough gas to get that thing going because you got to have X number of gallons, and the truck tilted this way, and you got to make sure that you don't put too much ether in the carburetor. I'm going, I don't even get any of this, okay? All I want is that truck to roll over the other side and get out of my way. But then he looks at me and he said, you know, I learned a lesson a long time ago. Sometimes God stops you here to protect you from something there. Well, you know what? I 180'd all of a sudden. I thought, I mean, what a great word. Listen carefully. Sometimes God stops you right where you are to protect you from something there. And when he said that, I mean, it just like a bell went off in my head. In fact, when I think about it, he just grabbed my attention. He said a lot of other wonderful things, but that statement stayed with me and changed my perspective. We sat there for an hour and a half. People had lawn chairs out. I mean, I thought they were going to barbecue. I mean, that's how long we were there. But I sat there realizing that God probably protected me there from something that would happen at another place. And what you see here is ultimately God protecting His disciples for a reason, so that they would experience everything that He intended for them. You know, think about the church post the resurrection. Think about these disciples, what kind of power and effectiveness they had. I mean, this church is named out of the book of Acts, where Peter and Paul and others, I mean, they got after it. What would have happened if they lost their lives? In the last two verses, watch what transpires. What Peter does something, doesn't he? Peter, in the emotion of the moment, says, I may not be able to kill you all, but at least one of you is going to remember my name. So what does he do? Takes that sword and whoom! I have no doubt that Malchus probably dodged it, wouldn't you? If a sword's coming at you, would you just stand there and say, hit me? Your natural reaction is to react and go, wow, I don't want that to happen. His ear got cut off. I mean, listen to what Jesus said. Verse 11. Put the sword in the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And what does he do here? He confronted all the emotions of the moment. All this emotional energy, he confronted it with God's eternal plan. You ever had a moment where your emotions got the best of you? I mean, all of a sudden, you just blew all your gaskets out, and you were just overwhelmed in emotion? I mean, if you're a woman here, you got to raise your hand and say yes, because women have more of an emotional structure, right? I mean, men are sitting there going, why are you crying? What makes you sad? And you're sitting there going, ah. Well, the truth is, the reality is, here's Peter in all of his emotion. By the way, it's not Mary or somebody that's got that sword. It's Peter. In his emotion, he slices that ear off. What's Jesus do? If we know the other gospel tells us, Jesus picks the ear up, puts it back on, heals it. I want you to imagine for a second. How many times did Malchus touch his ear after that? Over the years he lived. Can you imagine? He'd wake up in the morning and go, oh, it still works. Still there. He never forgot it, I guarantee you. But Jesus had a bigger plan. And he asked this question, shall I not drink of this cup? Because at this moment, we come to a place where we look inside of our own hearts and lives. And we do what only he can do in us. We move away from our own self-sufficiency. We move away from our own control and our own authority, and we let him begin to work. And listen to what J.I. Packer said about this moment. Only at the point where the insufficiency of natural strength is faced, felt, and admitted, does divine empowering begin. In other words, only at the moment where we say, you know what, I don't have it all figured. You know, if it were not for that moment where we realize we couldn't do it, if we in our own natural strength say, you know, I can be strong in the Lord, I can make this all happen, I got the answer to all this. Listen carefully. We must be absolutely dependent on the one who owns our hearts in order to experience what he has for us. And so today, we come in these last few moments of our worship experience. We come to a moment where we're able to really reflect his sacrifice as we gather our hearts together. Would you join me as we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for the absolute joy of knowing that we're dependent on you. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to take this moment of communion and sacrifice. Say to our agenda, set it aside. Say to our problems, you're no longer in control. Say to our emotions, I choose to worship in my spirit and follow your word and your will. Lord, when I look at this moment, it could be transforming for anyone who's here. All they have to do is say yes to you. And so, Lord, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.